Text tonight is from 1 Kings chapter 2, and this is part 3 in David's last wishes. There'll be even another part 4 and part 5. David had a lot to say at the end of his life, even though just prior to that, he had a hard time saying anything at all, even getting out of bed when it came down to finally giving out his will. These verses here seem to be directed just to Solomon. It seems like just to kind of him and Solomon time. And there's some very interesting things. But before we get into that, let's look at, I want to tell a story about some other last wishes or someone else's last wishes. These two ladies were having lunch together, and the conversation came up to the deaths of their husbands. And one started to share that her husband's last wish was to take all of the money that that he had saved up, that they had saved up together, all of it. She could keep the house, she could keep the car and everything, but his last wish was to take all the money and to buy the most expensive casket that she could find, and to buy the most expensive stone that she could find. So the other lady said, "Well, what did you do?" And I said, "Well, after he died, I went shopping for the most expensive casket I could find, and I had one made out of gold, 14 karat gold, and it was silk inside, and I mean, just the best that money could buy. It cost us $50,000. And I said, "Wow, that's a lot of money for a casket." And she said, "Well, what did you do about the stone?" She said, "I went out and found the most expensive stone that we could, that I could afford. And it was 9 carats and, or 7 carats, and it cost $9 million. So that's last wishes. So let's look at David's last wishes. He's saying again to Solomon, it's David and Solomon. He says, "Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me." Now, Joab was David's cousin, his sister, his nephew, I guess it'd be his nephew. His sister, Zeruiah, it was David's sister, Zeruiah, was Joab's mother. And so he says, "You know what he did to me." Now, David doesn't elaborate on what he's referring to right there. He mentions two other things specifically, and maybe it was just kind of a reference to them. Maybe he just says that, what he did to me, and then explains it with these two other items, or maybe it's something else. I kind of think it was something else. I think it was something so personal and touched David's heart so much that he couldn't even say it without maybe breaking into tears. And I think he's referring to, he says, "Moreover, you know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me." And he's referring to when Joab killed David's son, Absalom. Absalom had rebelled, had taken the nation away from David, and David sent Joab and three other soldiers to lead his little bit of an army that he had left out to defend them, and he pleaded with them, "Be very kind to Absalom." And Absalom gets caught in a tree, and they could easily capture him and take him and put him in prison forever or whatever David wanted to do with him. But maybe Joab knew that he was going to be soft or whatever. And Joab had him thrust through with darts and had him killed on the spot. And I don't think David ever forgave him or ever really got over that. I mean, maybe forgave him, you know, to the point where David's able to be forgiven and saved. But that he ever really got over that. He never really felt that was right or just. And so he mentions that, and then he also says, "And what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner." Now, Abner was Saul's commander when Saul was in charge. Actually, Abner goes way back, at least 39, well, back to the beginning of Saul's reign, back when even David slew Goliath, Abner was there. And Abner was there when David goes down into Saul's camp and steals his water jug and his spear. And David yells down, "Abner, why weren't you protecting the king?" and mocks Abner. And so Abner was there. He was right there by Saul's side. And he was also Saul's cousin. And Abner also killed Joab's brother, Asahel. And the story with that is that after Saul dies, Abner is now in charge of Saul's son's army, Israel's army, Ishbosheth. And so most of Israel went with Ishbosheth, and yet Judah went with David. And so David was king over Judah for about 7 years, and these two were warring against each other. And Abner and Joab and the armies are fighting. And one time, Joab and David's army are chasing Abner's army, Israel's army, Ishbosheth's army, away. And they're running, and Abner is running away. And Asahel was very fast, Joab's brother, one of his brothers. And he was running very fast, and he caught up to Abner and kept on chasing him. And Abner kept on running away from him, and he called back to him, and he said, Asahel, you know, I'm stronger than you. I can kill you, and I don't want to kill you. You're Joab's brother. Let up. Go find someone else to chase down. Go kill someone else. Go take one of the other guys, and you better leave me alone. And Asahel didn't listen to him, and he kept on chasing him. And so Abner stopped, turned around, and killed Asahel. And so then, later on, they continued to battle, and, Ishbosheth got on Abner's wrong side. Ishbosheth accused Abner of doing something that, that Abner, claimed not to have done. And so Abner said, that's it. I'm bringing all of the army and all of Israel over to David. And so he goes and has this meeting with David, and, David believes him, and David says, okay, we'll take you all in, and you'll have a high position with me. And he sends Abner back to go and gather all Israel to him. Well, Joab then comes on the scene, and he hears what David just promised to Abner, and he can't believe it. And so he sends a message to Abner to come on back, that there's something more that needs to be discussed. And so Abner, again, thinking everything's okay, Abner comes on back, and Joab and his other brother have him killed, kill him on the spot. And so David says, you know what he did to Abner, the son of Ner, how he killed him even in peace, time of peace. It was time of peace at that time. They were making peace, and yet he slew him in cold blood. And to Amasa. Now, Amasa is was Absalom's commander. When Absalom, David's son, rebelled, Amasa became his captain, and he was also David's nephew by David's other sister. Zariah was David's sister, so with that Joab came from. But he had another sister, Abigail, and that's who Amasa came from. So Amasa and Joab then would be cousins, right? They'd be cousins, both of David's sisters. And now it's interesting. It says that Amasa was born to Abigail, and he was the son of Jethar. And in one place in the Bible, it says Jethar was an Ishmaelite. And another place in the Bible, it says Jethar was an Israelite. And so somewhere down through all the translations, all the way through the, you know, handwriting and hand copying and recopying, you know, they didn't have fax machines and Xerox and computer disks and stuff back then. So whatever, somewhere along the line, in either First Chronicles or Second Samuel, has to be wrong. Yeah, he couldn't be born. You know, he couldn't be both. So it'd be interesting. It's interesting either way. But David is talking here to Solomon, and he says, you know how he killed Amasa and shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Amasa there again. After Joab had killed Absalom, after Amasa went with Absalom in rebellion against David, and there again where Joab defeated Absalom and killed Absalom, then Israel came and joined David. And so David promised Amasa Joab's place. He said, you will be my commander, even though he just went with his son and rebelled against him and fought against him. And if David would have lost, Amasa would have been, you know, the commander over Absalom's army. David makes Amasa his captain in place of Joab. Again, that's where I really think he was really upset at Joab for killing Absalom. And then right after that experience, David had a tough life. Right after that experience, Absalom is killed. He just breaks out of the rebellion, just wins out of the rebellion. David's on his way back to Jerusalem and is having a hard time. All of Israel is not necessarily accepting him. Israel is accepted. Judah is not. The tribe of Judah hasn't yet accepted him. They finally come along and they accept him. And so it's on very touchy ground. I mean, again, the nation split, and not everybody was with him. Very tentative time. And some guy gets upset, I forget his name, and he says, what have we have to do with David, the son of Jesse? And all of Israel follow me. And a whole bunch of people follow him. And he starts off in another rebellion. And so David sends Amasa with the rest of the army to go and squelch this rebellion. And so Joab hears that he's been dethroned, and he goes and he charges after them and he kills Amasa, kills David's new commander. And just lays him there in the road, and he's just there bleeding to death. And all the army is kind of passing by, and they keep on stopping and they keep on looking at this dead guy. And so Joab sends somebody there to go and pull his body away and hide him in the bushes. And then they go and they end up attacking this guy. And Joab wins that battle and brings everyone back to David again. So Joab was a tough guy. I mean, really tough guy. He did not like anyone taking his place. And he didn't like rebellion, so he did out Absalom. He didn't want competition with Abner, and now he just didn't want competition with Amasa. And so he goes and just takes these guys out. But he remained loyal to David all through that. And so then David says to Solomon again, he says, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. These are some of David's last words. These are David's last wishes. Don't let Joab die in peace. Bring his gray hair down to the grave. Interesting. And especially, again, now let's review a little bit more of Joab's life. Joab was David's nephew, as we said, sister of Zeruiah. And there were several times where David had to reprimand him and his brother, Abishai, and would say to them, you sons of Zeruiah, what do I have to do with you sons of Zeruiah? I don't know if he didn't like his sister either, but that was the term he would use for them. He'd say, I can't handle you sons of Zeruiah, a few different times. But still, it was his nephew. They were blood kin. They probably grew up together in Bethlehem together, you know, playing together, the sheep and, you know, whatever, in the hills and stuff. Bethlehem was a small town, and so they were close. I mean, they grew up together. And Joab was with David in the wilderness when he was running away from Saul. While Abner was there with Saul, David was there. I mean, Joab was there with David in the hills, and his brother Abishai was even one of the ones who went down and took Saul's water bottle and spear, risked his life going down there. And so again, I mean, they were tight with David. They were there through thick and thin, not just in good time, but good time and bad time. Joab was there. They fought battles together, many, many battles together, and won many, many battles together. Joab must have been a fabulous commander. 40 years, more, 40 years fighting together and winning battles together against some fierce, fierce armies, the Philistines and many, many armies, the Moabites, and just winning so many battles. And so Joab was there, and Joab was the one who conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites. David said, whoever goes and takes from the Jebusites, he will be my commander. And Joab didn't waste any time. He went up the water shaft and he took the city. And that's why he becomes David's commander. And he never wanted to lose that spot. And so again, very faithful, very tough and courageous man. He was captain of Israel's armies. He had Uriah killed for David. When David sent message to have Uriah killed, he sent it to Joab. And Joab was obedient. Joab again stuck with David, very faithful to David. David said, kill this guy. Let this guy be killed. He didn't ask any questions. And he pulled back his army and pushed Uriah to the front and allowed him to be killed. When Absalom, before Absalom's rebellion, when Absalom killed his brother, the brother that raped David's daughter, his sister, David had him banished out of the country. It was Joab who worked out a reuniting of the two and who had worked it out for Absalom to come back. So Joab had a heart. It wasn't all hard. It wasn't all tough. It wasn't all muscle. It wasn't all brawn. It wasn't all sword. Joab had a heart, and he didn't think it was right that the two were apart. And so he worked, and he had this lady come and give a story, and he brought Absalom back to David. And I think that's one of the reasons why Joab had David killed. After Joab put his life on the line and did all of that for Absalom, brought him back, and then for Absalom to rebel against the nation, he wrote him off, and that was it. He wanted nothing more to do with him, and he didn't want David giving him another chance. And you know, for all we know, I mean, God's plan, Joab might have been the right one, doing the right thing and having Absalom killed. He was brave enough at least to do that. He saved the kingdom from Sheba. Sheba was that other guy who again then took the kingdom right after Absalom. I couldn't think of his name. He again saved the kingdom from that rebellion as well. And it was Joab who tried to stop David from numbering Israel. David decided towards the end of his life, let's number Israel. And Joab said, no, how can you do that and offend God? God has blessed us and God has provided for us. God has won the battles. We don't need to know how many there are. God is with us. Joab was also spiritual. We see Joab calling upon God several times through his life. And this was one of them. And David didn't listen. And David had Israel numbered. And you remember a plague came through and a plague started killing everybody. And then David repents, and God says, I'll give you three choices, whether to have armies invade you for so many months, or this happened so many years, or for me to bring a plague. And David says, I'll take the plague. And door number three, and that's what God brings. And then he offers a sacrifice on what becomes the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. And again, so Joab tried to stop him from that. Joab had the foresight to see that and heard God's voice in that. And so Joab wasn't an all bad guy. He was there again. He was there with David. He was faithful all the time. He was there in in David's court, at God's temple. And again, a spiritual man. And often right, doing what was right and what was good in the sight of God. And here David says, go execute him. Go kill him. Don't let him go down in peace. Bring down his gray hair. I mean, by this time, Joab has got to be pretty old anyway. David could have just let him die off. Just let him, you know, just Solomon, be wise and just avoid him. Don't put anyone in his place or you'll have trouble, you know. But just try and work around him and eventually he'll die and then you'll be able to get on with life. David says, no, bring down his gray hair because of what he did to me, because of what he did to Abner, and because of what he did to Amasa. And so David dies, and then we pick up the account where the sermon last week. News came to Joab about Adonijah's death and about the priest Abiathar being taken from his priesthood and removed and placed in to his home, could go home and not work in the temple anymore. And so for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. That was one mistake Joab made also, that when Solomon's brother, while David was still alive, proclaimed himself king, Joab went with Adonijah. And so now Joab hears Adonijah was killed by Solomon, and the priest was taken out. I might be next. And so Joab fled to the temple of the Lord. Again, we see there this kind of faith in God, this kind of belief in sacred things. And he runs into the temple of the Lord, and there he is just holding on to the altar. And he took hold of the horns of the altar, and there he is inside the temple. He didn't go and trust in his military might. He didn't go and call the army to be with him. All his faithful ones, and his brother must be dead by now. He's not mentioned at all. But he runs into the temple. grabs a hold of the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. And Benaiah went into the tabernacle of the Lord and said to Joab, the king says, come out. And that's all he told him what he was going to do. He just said, come out. And Joab said, no, I will die here. I guess he didn't think he was going to do it. He felt safe there. He wouldn't kill someone in the temple of the Lord. He wouldn't kill someone at the altar of the Lord. And so Benaiah brought back word to the king saying, thus says Joab, I will die here. You know, and the king said, do as he said. And strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. Heavy. Again, we think of Solomon, the man of peace, the man of let's work out a compromise, let's see what can be worked out, and, you know, reigning of peace. He started his reign by killing his, having his brother killed, and now having, what would it be, a cousin, second cousin, first cousin, second removed, something like that, who knows, whatever, his father's cousin killed. And he goes through with it. But this is why. Very important. As we saw last week, you gotta understand the balance in the Bible. There's a balance in the Bible. We can't just throw out all these stories and say, well, we just like the good stories. We just like the nice stories. You know, we just like the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, you know, who, you know, are peacemakers. You know, we can't just look at a few verses in the Bible. We got to accept the whole Bible and understand the whole Bible to understand the character of God, because all of the Bible is one big picture of God. It's not about David. It's not about Joab. It's not about Solomon. It's about the Lord. It's about God. It's about Yeshua and having a right conception of him, a right understanding of him. Not based just on 3.5 years that he spent here on earth. And even during those 3.5 years, there were some tough words that he pronounced as well. Okay, we just can't just look at the nice, soft stuff. Gotta look at the whole and get the full picture of God. To have a right conception of God. It's from too much looking at just the niceties that we ended up with Dr. Spock saying, you know, don't discipline your children and just give them whatever they want. And we've got a dysfunctional generation, which is teaching a dysfunctional generation and just continuing. And that kind of mindset, that kind of cheap grace, this lax love, that no discipline, no nothing. And you just read that into the Bible and that's your picture of God, then that's how you'll be. And you won't be balanced. You'll just be everybody's doormat. You got to sometimes stand up for the right, stand up for truth, and say no to certain things, and not allow sin to continue. And David understood this, Solomon understood this. And so now Solomon explains why. You may take away from me and from my house of my father the innocent blood, which Joab said. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father did not know it. Solomon is proclaiming, my father didn't know anything about what Joab was planning. Joab did that on his own. Their blood shall return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forevermore from the Lord. Solomon understood spiritual warfare. Solomon understood generational curses. He understood that if you don't deal with sin, even if it's someone else's sin, if you condone it, if you allow it to continue, if you don't stop it, if you don't repent of it, if you don't call sin by its right name, then you inherit it as well, and it will affect you, and you will be responsible as well. It happened under David's kingship. Although he didn't know it, what Job was doing. And although David repented of it, and David had a big funeral for Abner and even had Joab attend that funeral, and David said some very eloquent words there, Solomon still felt that the blood was still on David's kingdom, and he didn't want to inherit that. He needed to have the place cleansed. He needed to have the temple cleansed. When we purchased this building, we don't know all what happened in this building over the last 80 years or even before this building was here. What happened on this land? This land might have been a burial site of the Indians or a sacrificial site, or who knows what took place here. And Tekla's told us a little bit of the history here and some of the groups that have met here. And we went through and we just prayed around this property and around this building and just anointed it with the oil of the Lord and just prayed and denounced and had everything just cast out of here that might have been here or could have been here or anything that Satan would claim any grounds or any right here. We've done that in our homes as well. And we've done that in the new Porrichi building as well. And it's just not allowing, not claiming any of Satan's, not giving Satan an open door to our lives, not giving him any allowance, any room into us. And there might be individual things in our lives, inherited tendencies to evil, something that our parents did, our grandparents did, our great-grandparents did. And we inherit it. And Satan then sometimes claims a right over our lives because of something our great-grandparents did. The Bible says right there in the Ten Commandments, to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. And so there's this generational curse that goes on, that takes place, that Satan claims a right to. Some of the things we just kind of learn or we cultivate these tendencies. Sometimes we learn them from our parents or grandparents. But sometimes it's just a spiritual thing that comes in. Maybe sometimes you've seen that. Sometimes you've seen someone whose parents were alcoholic and they said, I'm not going to be alcoholic. I hate that thing. It's horrible. And yet then all of a sudden they get to age and they become alcoholics too. They saw it, they saw the evil of it was, they saw the horror of it, the horribleness of it, and they determined they weren't going to allow it to affect them, and then somehow they've got that gene. Somehow they've got that demon. Somehow that comes in and affects them as well. We have to do more than just say with our mind and just determine, well, I'm not going to do that also. We will inherit it if we don't renounce it in the name of the Lord. And have the evil cut by the power and the blood of Yeshua. That's what cuts it. That's what breaks it. We need to renounce it. We need to confess it, even in their behalf. That's what Solomon's doing. He's saying, my dad didn't know about it. He's not guilty of it. But we're putting this back on Joab. We need to put it back on Satan. Whatever the sin was, whatever the issue was, whatever the problem was, we need to put it back on Satan. And there's not only things that we inherit through our bloodline that we receive in, but things also transfer into us. Satan also claims ground over us in marriages. And not just in marriages, but in any intercourse relationships that we might have had outside of marriage as well. It's transfers. You know, just as HIV and AIDS could transfer through that way, Satan finds that as a link and he transfers right through that. And we need to, again, cut those roots and cut those ties spiritually. I mean, maybe you haven't, you know, known that person, seen that person in eons. And it's not only what characteristics and tendencies and satanic traits that person had, but if that person had relations with other people, and you're inheriting the whole ball of wax as well. And we need to, again, renounce those things and have those things cut and to be cleansed and delivered from anything. Again, it was Joab's sin. David had nothing to do with it. But Solomon saw that Joab, as part of the army, as David's commander, as part of Israel, brought the sin into the kingdom. And would even transfer into Solomon's kingdom. Even though some of it might have even taken place before Solomon was born. He wanted it cut, confessed, and placed the blood placed upon Joab. And that's what we need to learn to do too. We need to enter into spiritual warfare and have all of the roots cut away that we might be set free. There might be some area in your life and you're struggling and you don't know why you're struggling. You've confessed it to the Lord and you've given it to the Lord and yet you still struggle with some certain area. Well, you might not be getting down to the root. You're just picking the dandelions. You're just confessing the sin. We need to get down to the root of what the problem is and have God just root it out, cut it out, destroy it, bury it, and place it upon Satan's head and be freed from it. It takes prayer, it takes earnest prayer, it takes claiming the sacrifice of our Messiah and claiming of his gifts to replace it and his new mind and his new life and his new heart that he gives to us over those specific areas that Satan has gained control. Another lesson that we can learn from Joab before we put him to rest. It's not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Joab was there. David's head elder. David's head leader. Leader of the congregation. Next to the king. Next to the minister. A lot of trust placed in him. And he did a lot of good. And was very faithful. For many years. And yet there were some sins in his life that he did not repent of. There were some actions in his life and he might have inherited them from Zariah. Again, David, you'd say, you son of Zariah. You know, he made that analogy. Maybe Zariah had a temper as well. Maybe she was jealous as well. Maybe she was, striving for power as well. Maybe she was greedy as well. Maybe she didn't share well when they were kids either. And Joab wasn't willing to share power or anything. And so, doesn't matter how good we are. Doesn't matter how many good deeds we do. Doesn't matter how faithful we are to the Lord. How faithful we are to the congregation. Doesn't matter how often we're attending services. Doesn't matter how long. Doesn't matter how many spiritual words we use or how many times we're right. If there's even just one unrepented sin in our life, and the key there word is unrepented. I'm not talking about something we're struggling with. I'm talking about something we refuse to give up. Something we refuse to take counsel on, something we refuse to confess, something we refuse to struggle with with the Lord's power to gain victory over. Something that we say, I don't care. I was right for killing Amasa. I was right for killing Abner. I was right for killing Absalom. And I don't care what anyone says. It's demanding to be right. This refusing to repent. Refusal to be humble in the sight of the Lord. To hold on to our rights. Refuse to ask forgiveness. To refuse to give forgiveness. To refuse to be merciful. Or whatever sin it is. It doesn't matter. It was only one sin that kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. It's only one sin that kicked Lucifer out of heaven. God cannot allow any unrepented sin into heaven. It'll just destroy it. That's another lesson we learn from Joab. David just couldn't allow it to remain and transfer into Solomon's court as well. And so Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness, and the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his place over the army. Now, Benaiah, we've read about him in the past as well. It's kind of a culmination of many sermons that we've looked at over the time. Benaiah, anyone remember who Benaiah is? What is he famous for? He was one of David's mighty men. And the Bible says he slew a lion in a cave on a snowy day. That's what it says. That was one of the reasons he was one of David's mighty men. Now, I'm sure just slaying a lion to begin with would be a mighty task. But you got him cornered in a cave? That's bad. You got him cornered in a cave on a snowy day? He's not going to be happy at all or whatever. And that's what the Bible says. He slew a man And he did something else as well. I think he defended a field, and he slew a whole bunch of Philistines in that field. I think that was one of the things he did as well. And so he was faithful, again, many years with David, and he was commander over a whole flank of David's army under Joab, and he's faithful to Solomon. He goes and slays what once was his commander, and Solomon puts him in charge. I'm going to read you two different stories. I only have one picture, but that's all right. Bianca was tormented from a very young age through her dreams. She remembers sexual nightmares at age 11. She would toss and turn, feeling dirty. She was still too young to know that her nightmares were the results of years of molestation and rape by a much-loved relative. She grew older without noticing that she was anxious, and she was uncomfortable with her sexuality and sexuality of others. Throughout the years, Bianca shared what had happened to three people. None asked questions. One commented, "Well, maybe he was just experimenting." Bianca didn't go further with the matter. She was conscious of her sexual abuse. She hadn't buried it. She didn't have to remember it. It was always there. Then in 1989, she started working for the Board of Education in the largest school district in New York City, in a school where 95% of the population was below the poverty line. Her nightmares returned with a vengeance. The lack of protection and safety in the life of some of her students evoked horrible images in her own childhood, of her own childhood. Her dreams became filled once again with violence, rape, anxiety, and insomnia set in. By then, she'd already been a believer for 12 years, faithfully attending Bible studies and prayer meetings. Nonetheless, the sense of sadness that had always permeated her life became overwhelming. On many days, she would cry long and hard, thinking her children would have to visit her under some train station because she would wind up as a prostitute. She questioned how a life so broken could ever be put together again. She secretly wondered how God could have looked upon those nights of death and abuse and not been moved to protect her. God is an abuser himself, she thought. Out of desperation, Bianca went to a safe place to talk about her grief. Here she began to explore and grieve the devastation to her wholeness as a little child. She entered the chaos and darkness of her death, and the death of her childhood at the hands of this relative. The floodgates were now open, and things seemed only to get worse as her feelings in frozen rage exploded into anger and depression. She began to share her abyss with some close, trusted friends in the body of believers. She began to grasp the love and grace in the gospel. These events have taken years, but she is healing. Bianca has renounced the actions of her relative and has claimed the purity and the mind of Yeshua. She continues to counsel with this believing friend, and she is growing in the Lord like never before. She is making it through, and she is becoming whole. And another story. Esther didn't feel she had any problems with jealousy, so she spent the time thinking about other things until the discussion changed to another topic. The next morning, during her devotions, God pointed out to her that she had been jealous of her younger sister since the day she had been born. It had made them very competitive and had ruined their relationship even as adults. Esther confessed her problem immediately and shut that door. that had been opened early in her life. And she released God's power to heal the rift between her and her sister. She immediately called her sister on the phone and asked her forgiveness, which resulted in a renewed relationship. Esther had been suffering from chronic back disorder for many years. She had tried chiropractors and doctors without any alleviation. But when she repented of jealousy and asked her sister for forgiveness, the back pain went away and she was completely healed. Not that everyone who has back pain has a problem with jealousy, or that jealousy always leads to back pain. But in this case, Satan took advantage of that open door to afflict her. Sometimes we don't always associate the cause and the effect, but if the enemy is harassing us, we can almost be certain that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us where the open door is in our life and then get it taken care of through confession and repentance and claiming of the Lord's power. So as we think on this interesting story in the Bible, the ending of Joab's life, when we think of our own lives, have we been faithful to the Lord, following Him, faithful in every area? But maybe there is still one dark spot that you haven't repented of, that you haven't confessed, that you haven't given over to the Lord, that you're still holding on to. I invite you tonight to let go of whatever area that is. There is nothing small. Even the smallest thing is big enough to keep us out of heaven. Adam and Eve's sin seems small. They ate something they were told not to eat. They took something that didn't belong to them. Small enough to keep us out of heaven, it's big. It's big enough to totally annihilate the grace of our Lord. Don't let anything be on your record. Give it over to the Lord. And then secondly, if there's anything generational, anything that could have possibly entered into your life or into anyone in your family, through any associations, through any experiences, cut it off. Break it. Confess it. Maybe one of your parents committed adultery, and you might not, you know, ever even think of adultery. But now's the time to cut it off. Confess it for them, especially if they never confessed it, and make sure that it does not transfer into your life, or maybe it'll skip a generation. Have everything cleansed before the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Maybe He's already speaking to some of us. Maybe He'll speak to some more of us as we go home tonight, have some quiet time, or maybe tomorrow or some point in time. But whenever it comes to mind, that's the time to repent of it and to ask the Lord to cut it and lay it and be freed from it and put the blood back on the head of Satan and be freed, and may peace reign in your life and in your kingdom, in God's kingdom. As we pray together, I'd like to invite those here that God is already speaking to, that God has impressed you with something specific in your life, something specific in your mind, or again, in the life of your family that you want to have broken and claim God's power over. For those that applies to, that God is already speaking to, that you've already heard some specific thing, I'll invite you to stand with me and I'll pray specifically for you. As we pray together, again, those that something specific has been revealed to, God has specifically revealed something, I'll invite you to stand at this time. Our Lord and our God, King of the universe, we come before your throne and we want to give you permission to impress our minds and our hearts if there's anything in our life, anything in our family's life, anything in any associations that we have had in our lives, and you want to reveal that to us. And Lord, we want to be cleansed. We don't want there to be any sin on our record, anything unconfessed. We don't want there to be anything there, any rebellion against you in any way, shape, or form, any sin, anything against your word that we are participating in. We want to be totally cleansed before you. We want your blood to cover it all and wash us totally clean. And Lord, upon those of us that are standing here, Lord, we ask that you would just cut through with your sword, with your axe, that you would lay your axe at the root of the issues. You would dig out the roots and totally kill the tree, totally destroy any linkage that Satan would claim over our lives. Close all the doors. And we want to repent for the things that we've participated in, or we've gotten involved in any occult type of stuff, any Ouija boards or any horoscope reading or anything at any time. Went and had our palm read somewhere, something, anything went over onto Satan's turf at any time in our lives. Maybe before we knew the Lord. Lord, we want to be cleansed. We want to be set free. Or anything that our parents participated in, or any of our siblings, or any of our spouses, or any of those that we've had relations with. Lord, we want to be cleansed. We want our records cleansed. We want to be totally under the blood of Messiah. We don't want Satan to have any foothold in our lives. We don't want any ground to be given over to him. We want to be totally surrendered to you, Lord God Almighty. And so we're claiming the blood of Yeshua over all of those issues, over all of those relationships, over all of those events. We ask forgiveness for everything that the others have done and anything that we have done. We confess it, we give it over, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come through and that you would release us and that you would manifest your peace and your power and your healing and your deliverance in our lives. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.